Well, we like things that are faithful, do we not? Truly, there's guys in here that are grateful that their dog is faithful. Right? Fetch, get, bring back, sit, stay, ride with me in the truck, whatever that might be. Eat, yes. We appreciate when our automobile is faithful. There's nothing more irritating than going out in the morning and you put the key in and it doesn't do anything. Right? So we rejoice that that's faithful. Marriage. Faithful, being faithful in a marriage is so life-giving. But all of these things that we're talking about are nothing compared to the faithfulness of God. And this morning, the Apostle Paul is taking us to a very beautiful place. We've had to unearth some really difficult things, right, in 2 Thessalonians. The reality of those who reject faith, the reality of those who try to communicate faith that isn't real. It's errant teaching. It's that which leads us astray, and the difficulties of even having people in our own circle of faith friends that are kind of wishy-washy, right? And Paul has unpacked a lot of those things. But I think in some ways this morning it's an exhale, right? All right. Now that that's out of the way, let's get down to business. Let's start looking at some reality that brings us hope and joy and life. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that you will be rescued from perverse and evil persons. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I wanted to take just a pause and let you know why we're going through 2 Thessalonians. Right, it's a book of the New Testament. We don't often dive into some of these smaller books, understanding that they hold just as big a punch as big guys like Romans and 1 Corinthians, right? But just to push the pause button, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32 declares this: that the sons of Issachar understood the times and with knowledge of what Israel should do. The sons of Issachar were a different breed. Remember, this is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this gathering is about the time that David, the transition of leadership is going from Saul to David. And David is gathering each and every day men from all over the kingdom of Israel, who are finally fed up with poor spiritual leadership and are understanding the role that David is playing. But this group of guys, maybe 50 strong, right, have come to David to offer themselves. And this is what the writer of Chronicles tells us, that they understood the times. They didn't ignore what was going on around them. They had a pulse on what was happening internally with their country and externally with the world around them. And they had knowledge of what Israel should do. Do you think that'd be advantageous for David, a new and approaching king, to have this band of men with him? Absolutely. Why am I giving opportunity for us to look at 2 Thessalonians? Because I want for you to understand the times. I have no idea when the Lord Jesus is coming back, but I'm telling you, in the 64 years of my life, the American culture has become really twisted, right? And we live in those times. We have to understand what that means to us as a church, to us as individuals. But not just that knowledge of, yeah, we know what's going on, right? We get it, and now let's hibernate, right? No. Now, we need to understand what to do about it. Right? God has never called us to retreat. In fact, if you look at the equipment that God has given us in Ephesians chapter 6, they're all to cover the front. And if you look at a Roman soldier, there was nothing protecting back here, right? So if they turned and ran, boy, were they vulnerable. And I'm telling you, when you turn and run, you're vulnerable. So I want you to understand what to do. Not just to have this insight about the times that we're living in, but I want you to know what to do. And today I want for you to grasp on to something that I'm pretty certain you're aware of. How many of you memorize Scripture? How many of you think it's difficult to memorize Scripture? There you go. All right, we're going to work on it today. You ready? Okay, you're going to memorize something. Okay, our Lord is faithful. Say that. You've just memorized something amazing. So for those of you who don't think you can memorize anything, that phrase right there should go with you every day this week. When you wake up, and the song that we sang, actually a couple of the songs that we sang today, are right out of Lamentations chapter 3, where Jeremiah has been beat up and beat up and beat up, and all of a sudden the people that he was ministering to have all been taken away. It was the great captivity of the Babylonian Empire. And now he's left behind with basically the scratch of community. And he wakes up and he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. Our Lord is faithful. You've memorized that. Now live it. Live with this reality that the Lord that called you, the Lord that loves you, is faithful and is willing to meet every challenge of your life. I find three things that the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's faithfulness in this little passage this morning, verses 1 through 5. First is this, is that the Lord is faithful in the progress of the gospel. Now, before we go any further, what does it mean when we call Jesus Lord? Well, the word is kurios. It means master. It means owner. It means the one who is in charge, who has authority over and calls the shots. Okay? That's what Lord meant. Now, in some instances, it has a little L, right? A lowercase L, which means that this Lord isn't as Lord as the one with the capital L, Lord, right? So the capital L, Lord, is the one that we're interested in because that is the Lord, capital L, who is faithful. Not the little L, but the big L. So when we say that the Lord, Jesus, is Lord, we're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ himself has absolute sovereignty over everything. You know, for God to be sovereign means that he is not accountable to anyone whatsoever, but his decisions and his actions are always beneficent. They're always beneficial. Even for those who reject his name, even for those who deny his existence, God still is Lord. Right? He is the absolute ruler, the sovereign one. It's one thing to admit that Jesus is Lord. It is something else entirely to declare this belief that Jesus is my Lord. Right? There's a different distinction. We can say Jesus is Lord, but now we have to get down to real serious when I say Jesus is my Lord. That means that I have surrendered his absolute authority in my life. The things that he is about ready to do for me is all based on the fact that I have surrendered to that reality. The Lord is faithful. We could use the term trustworthy or worthy of our confidence. It is used as something much like our car. It is dependable in the morning, right? That means my car has been faithful to me. The Lord, over and abundant so, right? He is dependable. I find that is incredibly important when you have those hiccups in life, right? Like for me, this week, Thursday night, was one of those times I needed to lean on the dependability of the Lord. Right, thank you for praying for me. It was a horrible event. But we've come through the other side, and I appreciate the love of my wife in helping me get to this recovery phase, right? But the reality is that I needed someone greater than all that were in that emergency room for me, right? I needed somebody dependable to be a part of that process. Well, the Lord is that person. The supreme ruler, the sovereign one over all of our affairs, is reliable in all things. So as I mentioned, first of all, he is faithful in the progress of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us too. We pray for you. He's already mentioned that twice. We pray for you. Now, reciprocate. I want you to pray for us. But it isn't really for us per se. It is for the sake of the gospel. We want for it, he says, for the word of the Lord to spread rapidly and to be glorified. Paul's desire is that the gospel is like a wildfire on a windy day, and that it is just being moved forward by the reality of the sovereign Lord, by the God who is king of everything. As the gospel is going forth, it is just moving. It's fascinating that the word was often used in these days, because they didn't have cell phones or other means of communication, that when they had to get a message from the rear guard to the front lines or vice versa, they had a courier, right? They had a runner. They had somebody who was really good at running, who could do it really fast and not get an arrow as he was taken off. And he was taking the information, right? And the faster the courier, the more the word spread, or the better the word spread. And that's the kind of thing Paul has in mind. We want the gospel to take on swift feet, as it were. I love, given a reference of Psalm, the reality that Psalm 147 says that the word of the Lord runs quickly or swiftly with unimpeded progress. I love that. That's what Paul is praying for. There are many things that the enemy throws in as roadblocks to the progress of the gospel. Some of those are thrown at us, our opportunities to communicate the truth. He puts things in our path to stumble, to divert our attention, to reorder our list of priorities. And sometimes the gospel falls down a few notches. And then we realize when we have a breath moment, when we have a lot of time to think, which I certainly did at Friday morning at 2 a.m. The room was all quiet. A lot of time to think. Start processing important things. Like, where is the gospel for me? How valuable is it? How far maybe have I shoved it down the list because all these other things have taken over as what I feel are really important, but maybe aren't as important as this? The Apostle Paul said in Romans Chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. When God's good word, when this gospel message has been given and begins to move forward, he goes, I am so not ashamed of this. Because he understands that the gospel is the power of God for transformation. The gospel is the power of God for transformation. When you speak the truth, and the simplest gospel presentation is in 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And when you communicate that gospel, it's just a matter of a few words, but all of a sudden you're finding behind that message is the power of God for transformation. Stuff that we can't do, we can't bring that transformation. But with the courage and the strength, we move forward to communicate that simple message. And God begins to change the environment. That's why we pray for spiritual renewal in this valley. That's why we pray for lives to be changed. There's families in this community that are in terrible state. There's individuals that have terrible addictions that are just dragging them down, and they can't even see the light of day. But the power of the gospel is in God Himself to bring that transformation, that change that is absolutely necessary. So Paul is saying, I want this thing to spread. I want the progress to run unimpeded. And then he says, I want for it to be honored. I want for it to be held in high regard. You think the enemy is going to hold the gospel in high regard? Not remotely. Do you think that an unbelieving, God-rejecting world is going to honor the gospel? Well, you're probably finding, if you have a pulse on the news, that decisions are being made to eradicate the gospel from the public square. Right? There's coming a day. I really sense it. There's coming a day when you will not have the freedom to communicate the gospel to your neighbor publicly. You'll probably have to do it over dinner in the privacy of your home, which isn't a bad place. But that public proclamation will gradually be rescinded from us. So he says, I want it to be honored. Well, where is it going to be honored? It's going to be honored by those who hold it dearly. It's going to be honored by those who see its value. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul says, I want for all this to happen like it happened with you. So I want you to think back at the day that you received the gospel. I want you to look back at the day God began this life transformation in you. He says, the same thing that happened in you, we're praying happens to everybody else around you. See, the simplicity of the gospel really comes down to this. This is what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is who I was without Him. This is where I would be on my own. But this is where I am because of Him. So Paul is concerned about that. When we bring it to that heightened sense, we're honoring the value of the gospel. But who's overseeing this? The Lord, who is faithful. His faithfulness is ensuring that the gospel goes forward. This truth should encourage you this morning. That no matter how dark our world gets, God is still at work. God is still at work. Changing lives, changing you. And I'm telling you, that's something worth waking up to in the morning. That's a reality that says, man, what is God going to do today? I don't know, but I'm going to keep my eyes open. Because I'm convinced He's still at work. And He is. Right? Next, I believe that there is this fact that He is faithful in my welfare. He is faithful in my welfare. Verse 2, that we will be rescued from the perverse and evil persons who do not have faith. He is faithful. He will strengthen you and He will protect you. So there's three realities in here where God is interested in our welfare. First is rescue. Okay, we understand some rescue models or images in our life, right? Some powerful images of things being rescued. Maybe it's a flood and a person is standing on top of their car and this torrent of water is rushing around them and they know they can't walk over there and they can't swim because the water would take them away and all of a sudden these people show up and rescue them out of that place, right? That's what our Lord does. He is faithful to rescue us. Now, let's make a clear demarcation. First, we're going to make stupid choices. I've made a few. Some I lament a great deal. God is not obliged to rescue me from my stupidity. Okay? There's a thing called natural and logical consequences. If you put your hand in a plug-in and the thing is working, it's active, you cannot be surprised that it bites back, right? It's your stupidity that stuck your finger in that in the first place, right? God's not saying, whoa, let's just, hold on, hon. No. Sometimes He allows the consequences of our stupidity to occur as a result to teach us, to train us, okay? But let's flip the script a little bit. Paul says, from those who are antagonists, from those who are hell-bent on making sure that the gospel does not go forward, from trying to take me out from the tasks that God has assigned to me. And there's plenty out there who want to take you away from what God has called you to do. Maybe someday we'll get to look at what powerful truth there is surrounding the call of God on your life. Because I believe that each and every one of you have received a unique, individual, special call from God. And the enemy does not like that. If he can take several of us out, then we're least effective because we're not working together. Having said that, Paul says what? The Lord is faithful. He understands that my motive is right, that my gospel presentation is accurate, that there is purity of thought and intent, and what is God going to do but to help clear the path. He's going to be the one, when I'm standing on the top of that car with the torrent of water going around me, to pluck me out and keep me moving forward. How many times did Paul say, go to 2 Corinthians, right? He's been shipwrecked, he's been stoned, he spent a night in prison, and he gives this long list of all the things that have happened to him, and he's still ticking, right? He's still moving forward with the gospel. I mean, one time, in Ephesus, they stoned him, they thought he was dead, right? And they just drug him out, and they left him there. You know, I don't know how long it took him to come back from being in that knocked-out position, but it's like kind of like, whew. All right, here we go. You know, pull your britches up and let's move on. Here we're moving forward. Why? Because he understands that when I am working to accomplish the call that God has in my life, he is going to be there to ensure that I still move forward. But I'll tell you, sometimes those days forward might be in confinement. Does that sound contrary to you? That your movement forward is in confinement? Because not all movement in the gospel purposes are movement out there, but maybe you're homesick, and that's where you are. Or maybe you're put in prison because of the truth of the Lord Jesus, which some of our brothers and sisters around the world have to endure. Mm-hmm. I remember Melody telling me a story about a pastor who was in prison for like 20 years. That when they went to take the good news to Russia, that they met this pastor who had been in prison for a long time for preaching the gospel, right? Well, what did he do when he's in prison? Preach the gospel. Because what does Paul say? The gospel does not have any limitations. So he will rescue me. But furthermore, he says he will protect, watch over, literally to shepherd. Right? I want you to get that image in your mind of a shepherd with a whole bunch of sheep. Okay? That's what God does. And the best example is Psalm 23. Maybe that's why it's one of our favorite psalms. Right? To declare the Lord is my shepherd. And to know the things that the shepherd does on our behalf. That's what that word means. Okay? So it doesn't mean that we're not going to still have bumps and hiccups in our life. I mean, a sheep, for goodness sake, they're as dumb as a rock. And the fact that they still get in trouble, right? You know, one of the reasons why the shepherd had to anoint the head with oil is because there's little snakes that bore in the ground. And sheep just start mowing and they never look up and those snakes bite them in the nose. Right? That's pretty dumb. You would think, oh, there's a hole there. Oh, look, there's little eyes looking at me. I shouldn't eat here, right? But sheep can't reason that. And so what does the shepherd have to do? Protect. How does he protect? By saturating his head with things that the snake goes, I'm not really interested, right? But sometimes they still get bit on the nose. Sometimes they wander off. Sometimes they fall in a hole. We do that. So to protect, understand that God is shepherding you. And he doesn't just have his eyes so fixed ahead that he has no idea what's going on behind him. Because he knows what's going on behind all the time. And he still turns around. And he still looks. And when you got a little straggler, what does he do? Goes and gets it. Some days when you're straggling behind, he's going to come get you. Because that's who he is. So get that image of protection, if you would, in your mind. And then he says, to strengthen, to establish me, to make me steadfast. I don't always feel very strong. I don't. But that's not always physical either. I mean, certainly the bout of frustration this week knocks me down physically. But there's days we're not very strong emotionally. There's days we're not very strong intellectually. There's days that maybe we're even wrestling morally. And we need God to strengthen us. There's four words for power in the New Testament. And all of those four words are at your disposal at any moment. The kind of power that makes things change. Dynamite's one of them, right? Put a stick of dynamite somewhere, it's always going to change its environment. Right? It will happen, right? And that's exactly what God does. He will change your environment with that kind of power, a strength. What you cannot generate on your own. It's interesting, there's a future orientation to these verbs. That's why it has the word will in front of it. He will rescue, he will protect, he will strengthen. What does that mean? That I can count on him every single time. I can count on him every single time. I pray that your relationship with the Lord Jesus gets so close that you understand that even in those times that seem very dark, very closed, very alone, that God is still there. And that he loves you immensely. And that he has only you on his mind. Can you imagine? Let that go in your imagination for a moment. God only has you in mind. He's running the universe, for crying out loud. But he has only you in mind. So Paul is saying, our Lord is faithful. Say that with me. Our Lord is faithful. See, you memorized it. You're good to go. Our Lord is faithful. He is interested in my welfare. That is so important to know with all the rush that we just finished in chapter 2, right? That man, there's going to be days that just suck. It's just the reality of it. But God is faithful and he's interested in my welfare. Lastly, Paul says that he's faithful in my journey. He's faithful in my journey, right? We talked about journey. Casey brought that up, front part of our bulletin. That's intentional, right? We are on journey. This thing is a step-by-step movement. Some of you are a little farther ahead. Some of you are a little behind. We're all in a different place in this journey. But the beauty of it is, we're not so scattered far apart that we've lost contact with those who are ahead of us, or we've lost contact with those who are behind us. There's this beautiful bridge that exists in the body of Christ where there's this whole spectrum of maturity, and God is growing each and every one of us at different rates and in different ways. But he has asked us to be a part of that process, right? I'm digressing here for a second. But he has invited us to be a part of this amazing spectrum of faith. It's gorgeous to behold. And then it says, our Lord is faithful. He will direct you. He will direct you. He will make it straight. He will be your guide. I remember one of the classes that I had in college. Remember, I was a camping major in college. We had an extreme camping class. And it was extreme. It was in the middle of winter. It was freezing cold every night, 0 to below 0. We had to get from point A to point B all the time. They'd wake us up at 2 a.m. and move our camp and make us jump in a cold lake that they chopped the ice off of. I mean, it was, right? And one of the things that we were required to do was to navigate from point A to point B by ourselves. They said, okay, you're standing here, and I want you to look across, and about 8 or 10 miles across was a small mountain peak. And they said, we want to be there in 3 days. See you there. Right? It's called orienteering. It's understanding how to read a compass and a map, because it's not a straight line. right? So you have to have somebody direct your path. You have to have, right? And we put our heads together and we worked and we worked and we're at the end of day three and we're not there, right? We're not there. And they come back and they said, okay, let's get to our destination. We needed a guide. That's what God says. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. We're going to make you get through this journey okay. Right? I'm not going to lead you to the edge of a cliff that's 2,000 feet and you look down and you go, I'm screwed. This is not going to work for me. Right? That's not where God is going to take you. It's going to clear this journey. And there's two fundamental truths that we cling on to when God is directing our hearts. By the way, it is our heart that He's directing. One thing that we should remember is found in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. For from it come the direction of life, the springs of life, Solomon said. So our job is to make sure we don't give our hearts to things that we don't need to be giving our hearts to, right? We have to be willing to not give our hearts away to things that are toxic for it. In that process, then God directs that heart. God leads that heart. God guides that heart with two fundamental realities. Here's the first one. The Lord will direct our hearts into the love of God. Now, when you see the word of in the New Testament, it always presents us with two sides of the coin. And it is for us to determine which of the two, by context, obviously. We're not just kind of creating something out of nowhere. But we have to look at this and we have to say, is it the love that God has, His love, for me? That's a possibility. So, and I grasp on to that reality that God has this amazing love for me. Or is it the love that God shows me that I embrace and begin to live with, to share with? That's also a possibility. But because of the context of what's transpiring here, the reality is, how is God going to guide us but with His love? Everything that God does in your life is saturated in love. So it has to be the first one. It has to be this character of who God is. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. You and I know what love is because He demonstrated. He showed us love. He revealed to us love. If God hadn't revealed love, we'd be going around kind of like blind people looking for love. We would try to understand what love is. And we'd fail at it. But because God is love, in the very essence of His character, and He showed us love, then we go, ah, now I know what love looks like. Now I can bring that into my relationships. I can bring that into my marriage, into my children's lives, into my friendships. I can bring that love because God loved me. It is inspiring. It is motivating. But it is also reassuring to know that when God guides us, He's not driving us like a cattle herd. You know, He's not back there with a whip, just, you know, whack, whack, get moving, whack, what are you doing, whack, whack, right? That isn't God's leadership. God's leadership is shepherd. He's out front going, you guys need to follow me, stick close. This is a little tight place, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because You're with me. But more than with me, man, You're taking the lead. And I'm holding on, right? So like, kind of like a motorcycle ride. I haven't ridden a motorcycle many times, but the few times that I have, I'm holding on to the driver like with all my... Well, that's me, right? I'm holding on. And that's what the shepherd invites us to, is to hold on because He's going to do this in love. Everything He's doing in your life is love. Even His discipline in your life, Hebrews chapter 12, is love. He loves you. Or He wouldn't be doing that. He'd just say, fine, just leave. Good luck. But because of His unending love, He said, you know what? You keep going on this little path here, and it's not going to end well. So let's get off this path. Spank, spank. Let's direct you in the right course. I'm going to direct you. Paul is saying, with the love of God. Then he says, secondly, with the perseverance of Christ. Again, there's the word of. Do we recognize it as the perseverance that Christ enables us to walk through some of these difficult things? Or is it the example, the model, the reality of who Jesus is? He's a perseverer. He's the one who endures. And that's where I believe Paul is taking us, is this reality that Christ has persevered. Hebrews tells us that he looked at the cross, he examined the cross, he moved to the cross. He was persevering through insult and through pain inflicted on him and punishment and ultimately death. And the writer of Hebrews says, and he did that with joy. I will confess that I don't always persevere with joy. You can ask my wife. She will inform you that there's days that Dwayne is a booger. Right? And it's probably best that he goes to time out. Persevere with joy. We can do that because Jesus did. Right? We are called to live as Jesus lived. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to be in Him must walk as Jesus did. That's where we're going. We're trying to live like Jesus lived. He's given us the example of persevering. He has shown us what it's like in some of the most dire of situations, circumstances that were necessary, but very, very painful. And He did that. So He says, I'm going to direct you. And this is how this direction is going to occur. Saturated by His love, inspired by His perseverance. That is good news. Our Lord is faithful. He's faithful in your journey. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to have you just sit down and try to figure this thing out yourself. That's what's so awesome. Because I would really fail if I had to figure all this stuff out on my own. Right? That's not what it's about. I've declared at the beginning that you don't make Jesus Lord. He already is. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, do you surrender to His Lordship? He is Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He already is. But do you surrender to that Lordship? In what ways do we entrust the gospel message of Christ? This is what's really cool about the gospel. It's a reciprocal thing. God has given it to us, and He expects us to communicate it. But we also give it back to Him because we need all the help we can get. So it's this symbiotic relationship that exists with the gospel presentation. Do we entrust any part of that message to what Christ is doing? How do you experience His strengthening, His protection? Do you watch over your heart with all diligence? Have you given your heart away to things that it shouldn't be given to? Are you willing to go in the direction that God leads you? When you and I are facing, for example, the valley of the dark shadow of death, we don't want to go in there. I don't want to go in there. Jesus says, that's where we're going. Are you willing to follow me? Father, I thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Master and Savior and lover of our soul. With full gratitude, I thank you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Unending, enduring faithfulness. But we can wake up each morning and just declare, our Lord is faithful. End of conversation. And so now we apply that reality to our lives. About your faithfulness in our welfare, your faithfulness in our journey, your faithfulness as we try to accomplish the call of God in our lives, your faithfulness interacting with the steps of our lives. So So maybe the first place some of us need to begin this morning is to say, I surrender anew, Lord Jesus, to your Lordship. I take my life and I give it to you. Because some of the things I'm doing are just becoming messy. So I surrender that to you. Maybe it's just a matter of holding on a little tighter as you're about ready to enter the dark valley of the shadow. Maybe it's guarding my heart this morning. You're asking me, Lord Jesus, to guard my heart, to not give it away indiscriminately. And to be willing to follow where you lead. This passage is meant for encouragement this morning. So we exhale, we smile, we say thank you that even though the world is in a blender, our Lord is still in control. And wow, it is refreshing to ponder again your faithfulness. In Jesus we pray. Amen.